case you have missed anything, either through being not here or otherwise distracted, for the last few weeks we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, and we're up to the end of chapter 4 today. So Paul the Apostle and Timothy, his young mentee, are writing to the fledgling church in Corinth in the south of Greece. There are difficulties and misunderstandings all round on both sides, and the first letter that Paul wrote, what we call 1 Corinthians, shows the struggles with behaviour and lifestyle in Corinth, and indeed struggles with how the church operated at all. And Paul himself was also facing huge opposition to his evangelism, so he writes from a standpoint of struggle. So let's go back to that, the words so beautifully read for us today, thank you. Verses 13 to 15, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, he's quoting from Psalm. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, thank you, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people, as Paul was finding, may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So that's fairly straightforward, those verses. Paul is confident in God's power shown through the resurrection. He mentions that in various places in his letters. The thing that put the stamp of reality, of the proof of Jesus being God, was that God had raised him from the dead. And he mentions that several times so that we can be confident that we will also be raised with Jesus and he will present us all in God's presence. And when he says all this is for your benefit, he has the conviction that all the sufferings and trials that they've been going through meant something. Others were coming to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord, particularly through Paul's sufferings and trials, and they were not in vain. They weren't for nothing. They were for their benefit and that of many others. What I'd really like to concentrate on is those next verses. So verse 16, so we do not lose heart. To that one. So we do not lose heart. And perhaps he's reminding himself of that because he said it first at the beginning of chapter 4, we do not lose heart. And maybe he had a lot of things to lose heart over. And so he is bringing that back to the forefront of his mind. He said, outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And that same thought is also expressed in Psalms. Psalm 73, which has a long list of misery. The first two-thirds or three-quarters of that psalm is all how dreadful life is. And then eventually the psalmist comes round to what is the reality where he says, my heart, as Dennis quoted last week in open worship, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's a wonderful verse. It expresses the same thought as this verse, that outwardly we can be wasting away and could be physically or emotionally, but inwardly we are being renewed. God is the strength of my heart. And I want to bring before you today some examples I have seen lived out in reality in front of my eyes. The first one is my wonderful mother-in-law, Miriam Wilson. She was a wonderful woman of God. She was a very special person in lots of ways, but what I want to tell you today is some of her story. She had rheumatoid arthritis from when she was 40. And if you look carefully at that picture, you'll see how deformed her hand is. She's there the last Christmas that we were able to be with her, looking at my youngest son, her youngest grandson. Very precious picture. Miriam was amazing. She, when I first met her, she was still trying to walk with crutches. Eventually, within the next couple of years, she was forced to have to use a wheelchair all the time. She was soaked in the Word of God. She loved the Lord deeply. She wanted to do everything she could to help her husband, my father-in-law, who was a full-time Bible teacher and taught RI in schools and did a lot of other outreach work and was really like a pastor to their little church. She did everything she could to support him. She became more and more disabled. She used to quote that verse from Deuteronomy that says that the eternal God is your refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. And she would always add, and those arms never grow weary. So she had learned the truth of this verse, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That was shown in things like she was a great person for praying. I really missed it when she died a few months after that picture. I really missed the fact that she was no longer on earth to pray for us. She also wrote letters. She saw a real ministry in being able to write letters to people. Seeing she was confined either to bed or a wheelchair a lot of the time, she wrote letters to people who were shut in other ways, who were struggling, who she heard of who were struggling. She wrote to missionaries to encourage them as well. And she also blessed people. She was in hospital a lot. She had heaps of operations, and she had one dreadful year where she had septicemia, and she was in St Vincent's for 9 months. This is in Melbourne. And one of the nurses was heard to say somewhere else in the hospital, not in the orthopaedic ward, that she thought there was no point in life. There was some comment about how she wasn't coping or there's nothing good in life or something. And somebody said to her, you should talk to that lady on ward, whatever it was. And she went and talked to Miriam, who talked to her, of course, about the fact that the Lord could give her meaning and purpose in life and could help her through. I don't know what happened after all that, but that's the sort of name she had in that large, large hospital. And in case you want to read more about her, there's a book that's in the library that my father-in-law wrote about her. There's a whole lot more in that, of course. So, the next person, going to the other end, that's my mother. Again, a really very godly lady who based her life on Christ and his word, lived her life by the Bible, and often quoted to us. We were never allowed to say things like, I hate you. She said, the Lord said, you mustn't hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's the kind of thing we would get straight back at us if there was something that the Bible was apt for. So she became ill in late 79 and eventually died of cancer in July 1980. And in those last few months, when very much the outward person was wasting away, I didn't put a picture of her as she was at my brother's wedding 2 months before she died, where she doesn't look terribly well. But she was pretty amazing. She hoarded her strength during the week in order to get to the breaking of bread or communion on Sunday. If she did nothing else for the week, which often was the case, nothing else going out, she would get to the breaking of bread. She also, after she died, we found her most recent prayer list. I've still got it. That was in her book of readings called The Daily Light, and it was a detailed list of people she was praying for, including our baby who was on the way, my eldest son. And she also had people who she was longing would come to know the Lord. She had a Jewish friend who'd been in Auschwitz. She was longing that that lady would come to know the Lord. And she had that whole list was all very detailed. People she'd prayed for years, people who were new friends. And the book in that picture is a book about Israel. A guy called Clem Clack who wrote, he put that book together with beautiful photography of Israel and a whole thing is the fulfilment of prophecy in the Lord Jesus. And it's a very beautiful photographic book. And Mum had a little nest egg, so to speak, of money she'd got for insurance payout from the supermarket when she'd fallen over on a slippery floor that wasn't properly marked. And she had this little fund that she liked to do her own thing with. And she bought 100 copies of that book and spent the last few months of her life sending them to people and giving them to people, people who were Sunday school teachers or RI teachers, or sending them to missionaries or people who weren't Christians who she thought might come to know the Lord through reading and being convinced about that. When she died, there were still a few we had to deal with. She had the notes on them. She died quite suddenly, not in the last extremes of cancer. So there were still people's names on them. And a little. She wrote notes with all of these as she sent, posted them all off. Well, she would have been getting somebody else to do the posting. But so we had about five of those we had to deal with when she died. So that was somebody who inwardly was being renewed day by day. And one of the hymns she really liked in those last few months, she said, I'll just read the first couple of lines. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Okay, the next one. Okay, just in case you think this is all for old people, this is not. This is for the people between 12 and 20 in this room. I think all of whom are girls, which is, would you believe what I was? That is a picture. I'm not going to tell you who I was. You can spend the time trying to work it out. That is a picture of us in Form 6 at Greythorn High in Melbourne. We'd been moved over to Melbourne by Dad getting a promotion with the zinc company. I was a reluctant emigre, let me tell you. And there we are, all looking very neat and beautiful, aren't we? Okay, so in October 1968... it was this dreadful week. Now, I was a Christian. I was a very, you'd probably say I was a nerdy person, but I was the kind of person who took things seriously. And so I had started to learn verses of scripture by heart. So I took seriously being a Christian. The year before was the first year I read right through the Bible. So I did have that sort of basis. I was also learning lots of songs because I was starting to play for church, had been for a few years. And one week in October, although I was not sick at all, it wasn't my outward person was not wasting away at all, probably could do with a bit of wasting away actually, but the my world sort of had a bit of crumbling around the edges. So Mum had all her teeth out. Do people still do that? But anyway, she had all her teeth out. And my mother used to bruise very easily, and she looked absolutely appalling. She was bruised from here to here, and she couldn't open her mouth. We were feeding her through a straw. And so the person who sort of kept our house going and was the mainstay of all the housekeeping things, I suppose, was really not well for several days and needed food and mush and stuff like that. I was the eldest. I had to take over a bit of that. This is October 1968, and this is leading up to the all-important matriculation university entrance exams, which in those days was the be-all and end-all. If you didn't do well in them, you didn't get into university, and I really wanted to go to Melbourne University. So right in the middle of when I should be studying heaps, this happened. Okay, throw into that the fact that in that week, same week, the girl in the front row who's got the only one with glasses, Kathy McIver, she was found to have a detached retina. She was also a very bright girl who was expected to do really well. In those days, you didn't have laser treatment, of course, it wasn't invented. She was in the eye and ear hospital to have her eye hopefully put back together. And of course, this was going to disrupt her plans for getting a really good, what would now be called ATAR score. And that really shocked all of us in that class. And then just to make things really good, my boyfriend from Hobart wrote and broke it off. Now, looking back over 60 years, that's not the worst thing that's happened in my life, but at that point it felt like it when I was 17. And that was a week where I proved that God was there. In my own teenage way, I realised that I could get through that week with God's help. I remember playing the piano endlessly Well, I can't have been doing it endlessly because I was cooking meals as well and trying to do some study. But it felt like I was playing the piano endlessly and songs that comforted me. So this verse can be true in your life. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day because, the next verse, because our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Well, it certainly didn't, to me, didn't feel like that light and momentary, and I'm sure my mother-in-law and my mother didn't feel like that either. And Paul, in previous verses that John dealt with a couple of weeks ago, said he was hard-pressed and struck down and perplexed and persecuted. And later in this book, we will find in chapter 11 much more detail about all the dreadful things that were happening to Paul, and he had, it's like his autobiographical chapter. But William Barclay writes, Paul was convinced that anything he had to suffer would be as nothing compared to the glory he would enjoy in the next world, and that that world would never end. I want to read this quote. I hope I can read it from here. Sorry. Goodness, I'm going to struggle with that, so I'll read from here. The promise of glory, sorry about this, the promise of glory, C.S. Lewis said, in the sense described, becomes highly relevant to our deep desire, for glory means good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives will open at last. It's a wonderful quote from a sermon that C.S. Lewis preached in Oxford. And so then those momentary troubles will seem like nothing. It's a perspective we need to get on life. And so the last verse is, so we fix our eyes on what, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's interesting, I often look at The Age online, newspaper, and today there was a headline that I just glimpsed as I skimmed through. The secret to a happy life may be remembering that we will die. I thought, jeepers, okay, since somebody's done research and so on and stuff, and it's not, for us, it's not so much that we will die, but that this is not the end, that this life is not the end, that perspective we need to have. It's so easy to fixate on things that we can see that are in front of our eyes all the time. And in Matthew 6, there's those verses where the Lord says to put your, where your heart, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm going to read it. Can't see the screen properly. Matthew 6. In part of the Sermon of the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they don't destroy, etc. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it is a matter of, it really is a matter of perspective. I was very challenged when in 2008 my youngest son, the one who was the baby in that photo, and his wife, their flat, they'd been married for 6 months, and their flat in South Hobart was part of a very old building and it was destroyed by fire in a couple of hours one night. Their part wasn't actually totally destroyed, but it was so smoke damaged that most, nearly all their wedding presents and everything else was either smashed or smoked, including Heather's wedding dress, which was not repairable. And I'm the kind of person who, I wouldn't like to think I'm fixed on material things, but I found that I quite was. Not on their wedding presents, which were nearly all replaceable, but on Caleb's. I had given Caleb his baby book and all in his file, which had all his certificates and his sporting awards and all of and his school reports, and I'd handed that over. I haven't given the other two children theirs yet. And I'm an archivist and a historian, and that file got burned in the fire. And I really struggled with that because for ages I'd kind of go, oh, you know, you'd want to look something up, and particularly when he had children, I want to go. So I did have some alternative records still at home, but it was, I realised how attached I was to things like that. And when I started to say something about how sad I was about everything to Caleb, he said, God bless him, they're only things. I actually wrote a poem about it, which I will not inflict on you. They're only things. It echoes in my mind. It was a very brave thing to say because they actually lost things like their laptop, which had all their honeymoon photos on it before you had things in the cloud and everything. So all sorts of things. It was very brave to say that. But it's stuck in my head ever since. These things are temporary. So there's other verses that echo this. In Psalm 84, I love this verse, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. It's where your heart is. That's your treasure is where your heart is. And I'll read the next verse first, the Hebrews 11 one, which said that those people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And getting back to my mother, I would say she had a reasonable grasp of that. She wrote a few notes about what she wanted to have for a funeral. She did not want to have a eulogy. Didn't want anything about her. Well, that got set aside somewhat in the... But she wanted to have the Hallelujah Chorus. I said that could possibly be misconstrued. if you play the Hallelujah Chorus at your mother's funeral. But anyway, we managed to put that at least on a tape as people were coming in. Because she said, I will be there, I'll be in heaven. You shouldn't be being sad. That's actually not totally doable, but, you know, she had that right perspective, that she would be far better off, far better off. And so we did manage to have the Hallelujah Chorus in the days of cassette tapes. And when I came into the chapel in Doncaster in Melbourne, it was playing very softly. And I turned to this poor young guy who was on the tape deck, because it was at the back of the chapel, and I went, turn it up, because I knew Mum wanted it loud and triumphant. And he sort of looked at me and I said, turn it up, you know, sort of gesturing, and he kind of turned up about two notches. So we had it playing gently. So the things that last, I want to finish a bit with this, the things that last, faith, hope and love in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, things like friendship, truth, beauty, kindness, music, praise, all those wonderful things, they will last. C.S. Lewis, in one of his things, you can tell I really like his writing, he talks about practicing for heaven. I often think about that when we're singing praise songs. We are practicing for heaven. There's plenty in Revelation about people praising God. And above all, the thing that will last, is God's love for us and ours for him. And again, C.S. Lewis has a wonderful thing in that same sermon, which I'm again going to have to read from here. Sorry. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendours we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumour that it would not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. So finally, there are parts of verses from two hymns that I really, really love. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. And then a hymn I never expect to hear. I have never heard it. I've only played it at home. O day for which creation and all its tribes were made, O joy for all its former woes, a thousandfold repaid. May we get something of that perspective from these verses today.